Okay, I want to first thank Yitzi and Gila really for hosting in their beautiful home. Thank you, Yitzi, the first hosting the first Yavne PTA Shear of the Year. God willing, of many more. Round of applause for Yitzi and Gila. Yeah. I want to thank you all for coming out before Rosh Hashanah. And thank specifically the PTA as well. Thank you to Ganit and Chaya. Really an amazing start to the Yavne PTA, coming out with a gusto out of the gate. We're looking forward to a great year. And I think there is something specifically nice about having a chavura together. What that means is, I don't look at this tonight just as a shir. You know, there's lots of shirim that you can get. I think tonight is just a bunch of us coming together before Rosh Hashanah. And the reason we're coming out, some of us may owe somebody a favor here, I don't know. But I think we're basically coming out because we want something before Rosh Hashanah. And to me, there's nothing nicer than the idea of us wanting to grow together. Us wanting to be inspired together. And the premise of tonight's Ashir, it was supposed to be three ideas, whatever we called it. I always work backwards, we come with a title, and then we figure out. But we're supposed to be three hot new, and this year, for some reason, I don't know why it worked out this way, for some reason this year, beautiful new ideas that I've never seen before, relating to Rosh Hashanah, really was falling from the sky. I mean, every year I always try to find one nice new thought for Rosh Hashanah. It was raining Divrei Torah this year, of beautiful new insights on Rosh Hashanah. I'll share with you, some of them you'll feel it resonate with you, you can move along the other one, jump back in at the next one. And I want to start with the following premise. The following premise is that who are we to have anything new to say on something that's been going on for so long? Everything that's basically been said has probably been said already. If it wasn't said yet, it probably wasn't said for a reason. So that was in the back of my mind, but I was going to ignore that question until today at 4 o'clock. I saw this in a sefer. The book that this is from is from somebody who runs a kollel in Israel called Lev Avram. And he has a sefer that I have not picked up. It's the first time I picked up. This is the page I opened. He quotes the verse from Tehillim, Shiru lo shir chadash, heitivu nagem betrua. Tehillim 33. Right? Sing a new song, and, you know, make your song, make your tune more expert with a trua, with a sound, with the trua sound. Okay, it's the line from Tehillim. If one who says Tehillim at any point, they would run through that line. Again, sing a new song and refine it, the one who sings it, with a trua. So he asks like this, Eich nashir lefanav shir chadash, sha'adayin lo hushar al yedei harishonim kamalachim. Who are we to sing a new song? What does it mean, sing a new song? Who are we to come up with a new song that the early Rishonim, the early commentaries who are like angels, they themselves never came up with? Shir shelo hushar bedorot shel ovdei Hashem hakadmonim. A song that the early, those who served God, who were closer to the giving of the Torah, they who never came up with these new songs, who are we to come up with a new song, right? Everything, La'avdil, Alice Cooper said, every song in rock and roll that's ever going to be written has already been written. There's nothing new. Now we're just mixing and matching new chords at this point. So that's what it says over here. This Rosh Yeshiva, this Rosh Kollel says, wait a second, what does this mean? How are we going to come up with a new song? And this is what, Eich yitachein sha'anachnu hashvelim, us are on a low level, dalei hadat, the poor of knowledge, going to come up with anything new to say. And he says, that's why the second half of the line is heitivu nagein betrua. The singer refines his song with a trua. Al yedei hatrua, nativ v'neshafer v'nechadesh et anigun. The same old song, the same old tunes become renewed on Rosh Hashanah because of the trua, because of the shofar. What does that mean? The shofar comes from the deepest place of our neshama. It's a blast, a sound, air from within us. That's a new song, because nobody in history has ever experienced our experience before. What you've experienced up until now is nothing that anybody else has ever experienced. It may be similar. They may have a similar background. One Jew may have a similar background to another, but their story is a unique story. The way they've interacted with their children, that's a unique story. The way they've interacted with their friends and the struggles that they've had, or whatever they've dealt with in their business, getting it started, that's a new song that's never been sung before. That's the trua. The trua says it's without words. It just comes from inside of us. And therefore, that's a new tune. And I think in that spirit, we tonight can come up with some new ideas that I think we have not heard before or have not been shared together in a public form. So let's just go through one after the other. This sefer just came in the other week. I got it. It's called Torah Emes. Torah Emes is by Rav Leibel Eger. Who's Rav Leibel Eger? one of my favorite Hasidic rabbis. Why is he one of my favorite? He was born to a non-Hasidic family, the great Rabbi Akiva Eiger, one of the greatest in the non-Hasidic world. And when they found out their grandson was leaving to become a Hasid, the family literally, rumor has it, the family sat Shiva over that move. You understand? At the time, it was such a big decision to leave, to go become a Hasid, was crazy, was wild. Now, whether they really sat Shiva or not, the fact that they say that means that it was obviously something of discomfort to the family. So Rav Leibele Eiger left to become a Hasid, and he went to the world of Kutsk, which was very intense type of Hasidus, very foreign to what they were doing. And Rav Leibele Eiger wrote this sefer, a book of his teachings called Torah Semes. By the way, when he came back to his family, the family turned to him and said, now that you made everybody crazy by joining this thing over here, what they saw as a cult, tell us at least what you learned over there. And he said, I learned three things over there. Number one, God creates angels, and God creates humans, separate. Number two, with enough work, humans can become greater than the angels. And number three, the third idea, is that Breshit bara Elokim, God creates beginnings. The rest is up to you. God creates beginnings. The rest is up to you. Really, every teaching of Rav Leibele Eiger is deep and wonderful. And I saw this idea right after, as soon as the Sefer came in, I checked what he had to say in Rosh Hashanah. And he says, what's the Minhag Yisrael about? Litvol biyamim ha'elu prusas ha'motzi b'dvash. Why do we put the motzi, the bread, in the honey? Where's this idea? So, sweet new year, and there's lots of reasons for where it comes from. So he quotes an idea that's a Kabbalistic in nature, but it makes sense. That since Rosh Hashanah is a time of din, it's a time of judgment, the honey is a way to what we call in Kabbalah hamtakas ha'dinim, to sweeten the judgment. The judgment is going to come out. It might be tough, it might be rough. A way to sweeten the judgment is the honey. The honey is a symbolic act which we're asking God, please go easy. Hamtakas ha'dinim. That's classic Kabbalah. What does Rav Leibele Eiger say? Beautiful thought, never thought of before. Where does honey come from? The honey comes from the bee. Our connection to the bee is that which stings. That's any child, when you mention a bee, the first thing that pops into their head is the fact that it will sting. When you see a bee around you, no matter what age, we're still, our thought is, this thing is going to sting us. So says Rav Leibele Eiger, from that negative thought of a sting, is going to come the sweet honey. Is going to come the development of the sweetest thing in our lives. He says, that's why the shofar, it's narrow at the end, constricted. There's no room to breathe. And suddenly out of the other end comes the most splendid sound, the most powerful sound. That's life, says Rav Leibele Eiger. From the areas in your life where you did not think would come those great and triumphant moments, those are going to be your strongest moments. From the areas, and sometimes from the children, from those you thought would not achieve the same success as others, all of a sudden you become surprised and find out there is where greatness lies. There is where true. I saw a great story recently about a guy who lives a good life, has two children. One's a warrior and one's a poet. And the father passes away while helping somebody, and he goes up, of course, he's going up to Shemayim, he lived a great life. And he goes up to Shemayim, and he's standing there, and he turns to God and says, you were so great in your life. What would you like to know? Anything you want to know, I'll tell you. So he says, I want to know what's going to happen. I want to know what's going to happen with my children. So he says, I want you to know, his words are going to be followed all around the world. And he's so happy to know that his son, the creative poet, his words are going to be, everyone will be reciting his poetry wherever they are. He can sleep, so to speak, in his next world with a smile on his face, right? His words will spread everywhere. All of a sudden, he says to God, do you mind if I see many years ahead? He looks many years ahead and he realizes that no one's really saying that kid's poetry. Nobody's saying that kid's poetry. And he's saying, what happened? I thought you told me his word would spread everywhere. He says, listen, that son was great. Everybody in town was saying his poetry, but after a while a new government came in and they changed the language. Everybody forgot his poetry. But God, you told me a second ago that his word would reach everywhere. God said, no, I said you'd have a son whose word would reach everywhere. You were looking at the wrong child. The son you thought was just a brute warrior that you sent off to fight in a faraway town, in the town that he was in where he went to fight, he met a great teacher. And that great teacher in that town taught him some beautiful words of Torah. And that Torah he shared with the world. Whether you take in this analogy that that's King David, or whether you take it as the Baal Shem Tov, or the Mezrach Magid, whoever you want to understand it as an analogy, the point is the same. That sometimes when we're not looking, those areas of greatest triumph, those are actually the areas of greatest struggle. Sometimes those are the areas of great triumph. And that's the idea of the honey coming from the bee. That's the idea of using the honey for hamtakas ha'dinim, of sweetening the dinim. That's the idea of Rav Leibele Eiger. The next idea I want to share with you is a beautiful thought I saw from the Koyden of a Rebbe. Who is the Koyden of a Rebbe? The Koyden of a Rebbe is a very sweet Hasidic Rebbe in Bnei Brak. I would not have heard of him if not for the fact that he stopped once in New York when I was a rabbi there, and he came by the shul, and I was totally enamored by this Koyden of a Rebbe, a humble human being and a great human being, and he has such such nice insights that relate to the human psyche and persona. He says the following: a few weeks ago we read the parsha Ki Teitzei LeMilchama, when you go out to war. So look how he explains it. Hainu sha'adam tzarech latzeit mimatzavo haragil la'avor lamatzav shemilchama. We all need to live our lives incomplete with our situation. Meaning, one way of looking at your circumstance is saying, I'm good with what I've achieved, I'm good with what I have, I'm done. Says the Koyden of a Rebbe, each of us need to live our lives each day as though there is more to do. I have more work to do in this world. I am not finished. I am not getting started. And he says, even if you fall down 30 times, you need to keep getting up. And says the Koyden of a Rebbe, that's what you should be thinking about Rosh Hashanah. God, you know why you're going to judge me favorably? Because my best work is yet to come. My story's not yet been told. I have a song left in me. And that's why I need more time here on this earth. That's the tefillah that we bring before God on Rosh Hashanah. What a powerful idea. Ki teitzei lemilchama al oyvecha. When you go out to war, your whole life is a battlefield, meaning every moment you keep strengthening yourself, saying, I'm going to try this again. I'm going to do one more. I'm going to one-up the chesed that was possible for me to do. You know, when you think about the Lubavitcher Rebbe became the Lubavitcher Rebbe at the age of 49. He didn't become the Rebbe at 30. And when you think about what this man achieved, starting from the age of 49, it blows the mind away. To think, I always, until I read his biography, I thought the Rebbe became the Rebbe at 30, became the Rebbe at 35. I did not imagine 49. At the age of 49, he was just beginning his story. And that's what the Koyden of a Rebbe is saying. Ki teitzei lemilchama olaivecha. To understand that whatever people have expected you in your life, maybe no one's expected anything of you. You haven't achieved much yet. You haven't done much. Understand that you are capable of doing a tremendous amount. You don't realize that. I met one guy who started an entire organization. Entire organization. This individual, very interesting fellow. This guy brought together, in New York, he was able to bring together over 10,000 Israelis who really were looking for a place for themselves, looking for a place to be, sort of disconnected. You know, they're not in Israel, and they're not really American. They're not here, not there. And I talked about how he founded this amazing organization, and I asked him, how long did this take you? How many years? And he told me this at the age of 38. He said, I started it at 33. And I looked at it and said to myself, this man created an army of people who are working together, a group, a chabura of 10,000 Jews, Israelis, you know, working together here in America. And he did that from the age of 33 to 38. To think about the things that we are capable of, as Tony Robbins puts it, what you thought you were not capable of usually is not the case. It's not that you could do anything. Don't buy into that. But Tony Robbins says, what you thought you couldn't do is usually more often not the things you could not do. And so much can be done. Ki teitzei lemilchama al oyvecha. That's the second idea that I wanted to share with you. Second new idea I wanted to share with you. A third idea. This comes from Rav Zusha of Anipoli. Who's Rav Zusha? Rav Zusha was the brother of a very famous Rebbe. One of the top five most famous Hasidic Rebbes, I would say, is the Noam Elimelech. Rav Elimelech of Lezhinsk. His brother was Rav Zusha. You know him from the famous story. You know what's the most famous story? When they're going to ask you after 120, they're not going to ask you whether you were somebody else, whether you achieved what that person did or that person did. They're going to ask you, were you Zusha? Meaning, were you yourself? Did you accomplish what you were supposed to do in this world? So Rav Zusha of Anapoli says, listen, you come to Rosh Hashanah and you start making accounting of what you've done this year and what it is you need to repair in your life. And you just get overwhelmed. So you check out at the beginning. You try to think about what it is you need to work on. You look and you realize, I keep working on the same thing each and every year. Or I keep getting nothing done each and every year. And it's overwhelming. Says Rav Zusha of Anapoli, you just need to start from the beginning of tshuva. What's the beginning of tshuva? A simple and profound insight. Tshuva is spelled Tuf Shin Vav Bet He. He says, take the beginning of tshuva. What's the beginning of tshuva? Chu. Tuf Shin Vav. What is that? Chu. What's tough? Tough is tamim tihyeh im Hashem Elokecha. Just be sincere with God. Don't buy into all the shtick. Don't make your Judaism just about shtick. What are people going to say when they see me? Be authentic. Be real with yourself. Be real with God. And be honest with God as to whether you're really doing anything or not. Tamim tihyeh im Hashem Elokecha. Be sincere in your Judaism. That's a higher level than all the shtick that we could ever do. Tamim tihyeh im Hashem Elokecha. That's the top. What's the second letter of tshuva? Shin. Shin is shaviti Hashem lenegdi tamid. I will place God in front of me at all times. Meaning, don't just wait to bring God into shul when you get to shul, if even that. Or don't just bring God into your life when you get to ne'ilah. Bring God into your life when you're there in the delivery room. But not just then. Bring God into your life when you wake up in the morning. Bring God into your life when you step outside the home. Bring God into your life when you're doing homework with the family, with your kids. Bring God into your life at every step of the way. That's Shaviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. Have I placed God in front of me at all times? I saw a different interpretation of Shaviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. Very nice. Shaviti means equanimity. Have I served God with equanimity? Meaning, I get it that I serve God at the end of Yom Kippur, when I'm at the, you know, the highlight of my tefillah, or whatever your personal highlight is, when you're feeling it and you're in the zone, I get it that I serve God then. Or I have a moment of inspiration, I get it. But what about when you're not feeling it? What about when you're stressed? What about when you're just, life is just weighing on you and you're not feeling all that inspired? No, Shaviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I have found to make God part of an equanimity, an equilibrium in my life, a balance. I've found a balance to my spirituality. I'm not just going crazy once a month or finding this one chazan that inspires me. No, I have found a way to find my balance with my Maker, just in the regular, mundane, little things that I do. That's the second letter of tshuva. Shaviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. What's the third letter of tshuva? Vav. V'hafta l'reacha kamocha. Love your neighbor as yourself. Says that Rav Zusha Vanapoli, it just starts with that. It starts about being good to your friend. Yeah, you got a whole bunch of things you got to fix. You don't pray too much. You haven't been perfect with this between you and God. Yeah, we all got to improve those things. But God says start with your friend. Start with the person next door. Start with the person who's under the same roof. Start with v'hafta l'reacha kamocha. It's a great story, one of my favorite Hasidic stories, of where the Mezr Termagid was on his deathbed. He was on his deathbed at the end of his life, and he wasn't allowing any more of his students come in to see him. He figured, you know what, he's sick, he needs to just focus on ending properly. And his bodyguard was at the door and wasn't letting anybody in. But he had one student, the youngest of his students, who knew how to, you know, who knew how to bother to get under the skin of the Mezr Termagid. His name was the Sasava Rebbe. So the Sasava Rebbe wanted to get in to go see the Mezr Termagid. He knew he wasn't letting anybody in, but he was allowing halacha legal questions. So what he did was he wrote a question on a paper, sent it into the Mezr Termagid. Mezr Termagid answered, sent it back. What the Sasava did was he phrased the question in a way to trap him and make him crazy. And he kept sending back the paper, and the answer was never good enough. The Mezr Termagid said, what does he want? Just send him in already. So the Sasava found his way to get into that room with the Mezr Termagid. And he's there in front of the Mezr Termagid. Mezr Termagid says, what do you want from me? He says, before you leave this world, I want to know how to reach the level of Mochin de Godless. The highest level in Hasidus you can get is when your mind is enraptured by a thought of God. How do I reach the level of Mochin the Godless, where my mind is totally consumed by God? So he says, I'm going to tell you a story once. I'll repeat it again. If you don't get it by then, I'm done. I got no more energy. Now, there are a few traditions as to what was the story that was told in that room. One tradition runs as follows. I'm just going to leave you with one. That there was these two best of friends in Eastern Europe, and they promised they would do anything for each other no matter what. But we all make promises. And friendships that we think are going to last forever, inevitably, we go our separate ways. One friend moved, left town, went somewhere westward. Many years later, the friend who was stuck in Eastern Europe needed a job, and he said he heard there's business opportunities in Rome. He heads out to Rome, and that night, the Roman government announces that somebody stole a jewel from the crown of the king. All of a sudden, who are they going to blame? They look at the town manifest. The only new guy to walk into the city was a Jew. Certainly it was him. They string him up, they hang him up, and the gallows there to get ready, comes out the hangman and looks at him, and the hangman says, nope, it was me. The guy with the noose around his neck looks at the hangman and says, no, I took the crown jewel, and they're fighting about it. The king says, get these two guys in my office. They come into the office, the king says, what's going on here? The hangman says, I made a promise to a friend many years ago that no matter what happens, I would be here for him, no matter what. And the friend said, when I looked at the hangman and realized, that's my friend from back when I was a kid, I too made that same promise. So I said it was me who did it. The king said, with a relationship like this, I want in. That's the story. What's the takeaway from the story? I think the message is, if you want to bring the king into your life, It starts by being good to each other. That's how you bring the king into your world. And that was the idea that the Sassavar got from the Mezitra Magid of how you reach the Mochin the Godless. So back to our new idea. Rav Zushi of Anapoli says, Tshuva starts with the basics. It's too much to take on the world. Just start with, Tamim Tiyem Hashem Alakecha. Be sincere with your Judaism. Don't be fake. What you could do, you could do. What you can't do, you can't do. You'll get to it later. Shin Shavitzi Hashem Lenegdi Tamim. Keep a balance of God in your life. He's not just there in the synagogue. He's there when you wake up. He's there when you're sitting alone at breakfast. Shavisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. And the third idea is the Vav. The Vav is Vavtal Erecha Kamocha. It starts with being good with each other. It starts with loving one another. Another idea. There's a great mystic in Jerusalem now. His name is Rav Itcha Meyer Morgenstern. We went to go visit him in his office, small office there, and he's sitting there. Very, very fascinating figure. And he writes the following. He says that on Rosh Hashanah we use the shofar, Lishpor HaDormita, to break the Dormita. And I love when there's something I never heard of, but you know, I've been learning for some time. At a certain point, you should have seen every word. So when I hit a word like that, I know it's got to be deep in Kabbalah, and I've never seen it before. So I have a way out how to figure out all of Kabbalah. What's my way out? So I thank God the Nicholsburg Rebbe, when I went to see him, I told him I was learning Rav Itcha Meyer Morgenstern. He said, if you ever get stuck in any Kabbalah, you can call me, ask me, I'll help you out with anything. So I went to the Nicholsburg Rebbe's Gabbai. I sent him an email. They have email now. I sent an email to Nicholsburg Rebbe's Gabbai. I sent him, what's Dormita? I never heard of it in my life. He said, I'll tell you what Dormita is. In Breishit Perek Chaf Vav, Genesis 26, there's a story of the seven kings. These seven kings died. According to the Kabbalistic tradition, when these seven kings died, a great slumber descended into the world of which we all are in. Call it a fog by which we live our lives. Every single day there's a haziness, there's a lack of clarity. If someone would ask you a deep, profound question about life that we all should have thought of by now, none of us would have a clear answer. Why? It's because of this concept of dormita. We're living in a haze, in a fog, in a slumber. We're walking through life asleep. Says Rav Itcha Meyer Morgenstern, this beautiful idea, when you hear the shofar, you are shattering the dormita, which means for the first time in your life, you are going to wake up. You are going to live this year with your eyes wide open. No longer are you going to live in a fog, but you're going to be alert, you're going to be attuned, you're going to be present with what you do. You're not going to be talking to the kids and at the same time text. You're going to look them in the eyes. You're going to look them in the eyes when they're speaking to you. One of my kids, I wondered why he kept my son, my little, it was great Musser, my youngest son, Eliyahu, turns to me and he goes, look at me. So I go, I am looking. Why is he saying, look at me? Because he knows it's not a given. You might be using your phone when he talks to you. What great Musser that when our children talk to you, that we should just be looking at them. That's the concept of Dormita. The Dormita is stop being half asleep when we do things, to be awake, to be present. When we eat, to have a bracha. What do you mean to make a bracha, to make a blessing on food? You know what it's about, to having a blessing on food? It means to be present with what you're doing. If you're going to experience God's world, stop for a moment and be present with what you're doing. Don't run through it running 100 miles per hour in a 30-mile zone. You stop and you're present. That's what it means to shatter the dormita, to break it. It's called in Kabbalah, as I've now seen, Nesiras HaDormita. What's Nesira in Hebrew? Nesira means like to saw, right? What is it? Saw? To saw, to hack off the dormita. We're going to chop away the slumber. And this Rosh Hashanah, we're finally going to be awake when we walk out afterwards. Another idea. This is an idea I was just thinking about. I can't think of another example like this, but Tshuva is the only mitzvah, repentance. If you do it right, you actually will delete the mitzvah. Meaning, if I do matzah right this year, I'll get the mitzvah again next year. If I do the lulav right this year, I'll get the mitzvah again next year. If I do tshuva right and make up for my sins and don't sin again, I will actually have deleted the mitzvah of tshuva. You understand? There'll be no need for tshuva the next year. Tshuva is the only mitzvah that hypothetically, if you did it right, you are deleting a mitzvah. So I was wondering, why would God make a mitzvah designed to be deleted? Now you could answer, it's not going to be deleted. God knows we're going to mess up every single year. That's a dark way of looking at it. But also, in theory, I'll rephrase the question. How come in theory tshuva is the only mitzvah set up in a way that it's meant to be deleted? That if you could live the ideal, you would delete it. Why would that be? So I thought of the following answer. If you translate tshuva as repentance, making up for something you did wrong, you're right, then the question still stands. Why would God set up a mitzvah that's meant to be deleted? Because if next year you do everything right, there's no mitzvah of tshuva. But maybe we're defining tshuva the wrong way. Maybe repentance is the wrong translation that we're teaching ourselves, teaching the next generation. Look inside a machzer. The big three on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. Right? How is it translated? Any art scroll sin, everybody tell me how it's translated. Everybody see, how's it translated? Tshuva, somebody translate it. Repentance, what's tefillah?
Prayer,
what's tzedakah?
Charity.
All those translations are wrong. Completely wrong. What's tshuva? The root of tshuva is shav, is to return, is to come back. What's, right? Repentance means the payback. That's not what tshuva means. Tshuva means to come back. What's tefillah? Tefillah is reflexive. It's pilel. The root is pilel, which means to self-judge, to look at yourself. Prayer means to ask God for something. That's not tefillah. That's what we call in Hebrew bakasha, to ask. That's not what tefillah is. Tzedakah does not mean charity. Charity means caritas, to make someone else better. Tzedakah means tzedek. It means to vindicate yourself, to do right by yourself, to do the right thing, regardless of who it impacts. All three are not about exactly changing somebody else or something I got to pay back outside of me. They're about returning to me, uncovering the authentic self. That's what tshuva is. It's about returning. It's shav. It's return. Once you take that definition, then the mitzvah of tshuva makes sense. It's not meant to be deleted. Why? You can never come close enough to God. No matter what you do in any given year, there's always more you can come closer. There's always more you can return back to your source. So in that sense, tshuva can never be deleted. In that sense, tshuva will never be wiped away, just like every other mitzvah. There's always more proximity that can be achieved when it comes to God. Another idea I want to share with you. I'm going to start with a famous Elul idea and then share with you the new idea. There's an idea in Elul that's in a lot of the classic Musar Svarim. And it runs as follows. It's based on a pasuk in Amos. Amos is at the end of Tanakh. Amos, the pasuk is like this. Aryeh yishag, mi lo yira. The lion roars, who shall not fear? Aryeh yishag, mi lo yira. Why is that quoted for the month of Elul? Because Aryeh, lion, stands for Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hoshana Rabbah. The four main times that we tremble, so to speak, in awakening ourselves to do better. So it's Aryeh Yishag Milo Yira. The lion roars, who will not fear? Aryeh is Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hashanah Rabbah. That's cited by the Shlah. It's an old idea, it's not new. Here's the new idea that I just had seen. This comes from Rav Yashiv itself. Rav Yashiv says like this, Aryeh Yishag Milo Yira. The lion roars, who will not fear? You know who doesn't fear when a lion roars? Tell me a moment in your life when the lion roars and you don't fear. You know what it is? It's when you're at the zoo. When you're at the zoo and the lion roars, you're not afraid. You know why? Because the lion's behind a cage. Says Rav Yashiv, we've locked our hearts up in a cage. That's what we've done. We have such a hard time connecting to Elul, connecting to Rosh Hashanah, connecting to Yom Kippur. It's because we've locked ourselves behind the cage. And therefore, Aryeh Yishag Milo Yira is no longer rhetorical. It's the lion will roar, and who doesn't fear? The answer is us. We've become desensitized to intense spiritual moments. And says Rav Yashiv, that's why it's only by the end of Yom Kippur, when you've stripped away everything else in your life, and you're just down to you, God, and prayer, that you finally feel something again. So Rav Yashiv calls upon us to begin to open our hearts again, to make ourselves vulnerable to feeling, to make ourselves vulnerable and not rote, not practicing our religion by rote, but to reawakening our Judaism in a way that makes us stop and be more emotional, more passionate, opening up those conduits of fluidity in our relationship with our Kadosh Baruch Hu, so that next year we could turn back and say, Aryeh Yishag Milo Yira. Who cannot fear when the lion's screaming with the howling of the lion, that Aryeh? I think there's a double entendre with the idea of the lion, that the Lubavitcher Rebbe says the shofar is there to reflect the animal part of you, the most base part of you calling out to God, the roar of the lion. You're the lion in the analogy. It's not the other way around. We're the ones calling out when we don't have the words to say. Aryeh Yishag Milo Yira. Aryeh Yishag Milo Yira. Another idea I want to share with you. I saw this one last night. This here is called Tal Lechayim. It's by the Chalban. The Chalban, you know what the Chalban means in English? Who speaks Hebrew? What's the Chalban?
Dog handler.
What?
Dog handler.
Dog handler.
It's a Chalban.
Milkman.
Close. All right. Listen, if the guy who wrote the book could be called the milkman, he could just easily be called the dog handler. So the Chalban is someone who spent the first 50 years of his life in Israel. He was milking cows. And he became a tremendous mekubal, a tremendous Baal Kabbalah. He was studying Kabbalah as he was milking cows. He happens to be, he's elderly now, and he's quite sick, but The Chalban's words are very powerful. I remember once when I was in Israel, and I asked the cab driver to drop me off at the Chalban. He refused to come within three blocks. He says, I'm not going near him. He was afraid to come close, such a holy person. So I saw this idea from the Chalban last night, which I think is so profound. It flips the whole concept of tshuva on its head and the way we look at Rosh Hashanah. And he says like this. He says, we keep talking about changing God's judgment for us. We keep talking about changing God's will. Hopefully God will look favorably upon us. Because it's a very harsh way of looking at this season, of looking at the Yom Narayim. He says, but we have it all backwards. The whole thing is flipped upside down. In what way? He says, God is looking at us and saying, model for me what it is you want in your life. Model for me what it is you want in your life. What does that mean? We want to bring greater chesed, greater kindness, greater compassion, greater mercy in our lives. God on Rosh Hashanah turns to us and says, show me what that looks like. Show me you understand that concept. Enact it for me. Live it for me. Right? What's one of the main components of Yom Kippur? One of the prerequisites of Yom Kippur is that Yom Kippur doesn't work until you've asked your friend for forgiveness. Why not? I'm asking God. God, turn on the switch and just forgive me. You're capable of doing anything. Says the Chalban, it's this very idea. God says, I could bring you anything you want in your life, but you're the one who has to take it. And the way you take it is that when you display chesed in the world, chesed comes back to you. It's not about me withholding a gift for you in your life. It's there for you in the world. All the compassion, all the rachmanis, all the refuah, all the chesed, all the goodness, all the kindness, it's all there waiting in the universe. You just need to access it. The reason you're not accessing it in your life is because you're not living it. You're not living on the same wavelength of that chesed. It's a very deep idea. I'll say in a different way. We keep looking at the concept of tshuva as God as a butler. I need something, God, can you bring it to me? God steps aside and says, you've missed the whole point of prayer. Prayer's not going to change my mind. I know what it is you need in this world. That's not the point of prayer. The point of prayer is that you turn your life inside out so that you realize that chesed and love is all around you. It's already there in the universe. You're asking for divine love? I've put it there. I've put it in any relationship that you could have. I've put it in your friends. I've put it in the people, family that's around you. There's love everywhere. You just need to learn what it is, and you need to find it. And when you discover it in your world, and you master it, and you can reflect it, and you embody it to other people, you'll find that those gifts were there all along. It's a very deep idea. It's a very heavy idea that all the gifts we need are already put out there in the universe by God. It's already waiting for us to collect it. And if we want to collect it, God says, you just have to live there. It's like, for example, I'm looking there. I see the hotel, right? Was it Nakatomi Plaza? What are we looking at? Is it? I'm looking at over there, right? I'm looking at that building. I want to be in that building. God says, what are you crying to me about being in the building? Go to the building. Go to the building. Why are you asking me to bring you the building? Go to the building. The building's already there. It's the same idea with chesed in our life. We daven to Hashem to bring chesed in our lives. God says, leave chesed. You'll already see it's there. The chesed is all around you. The Abba, the love, it's all around you. It's total and encompassing, and it surrounds you in every which way. That's the idea of the Chalban. So I thought to myself, maybe he made this up. I mean, it's beautiful. Sometimes there are nice ideas which sound so nice, but it's a little New Agey. It sounds like I could have found it, Lahavdil, in Eckhart Tolle. Where does it say this in the Gemara? Where does it say this in the Torah, this idea? And he closes with the following. There's a Gemara. The Gemara is in Rosh Hashanah 17b. The Gemara says that when the Jews sinned with the golden calf, so Moshe turned to God and said, all right, how do we clean this mess up? So here's the Gemara. The Gemara says, "Malamit shenitatef Hakadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibur." God dressed up as a cantor, v'hareyu l'Moshe, and showed Moshe what to do. Whatever this metaphysically means, and he said, "Va'omer lo kol zman sheYisrael yasu l'fanai kaseder hazeh." Anytime the Jews do this, they're going to be good. And what's this? And he shows them how to do the Selichot prayers. God forgive me, Slachna, and then Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Bechanun, all those prayers. For my entire life, when I learned that Gemara, I always thought it meant that God did a performance to Moshe to show Moshe how the Jews can daven Selichot, and if the Jews daven Selichot, they're going to be fine. If they just follow the pattern, they say that prayer, they're good. Says the Chalban, that's not what it means. Kol Zman She Yisrael Ya'asu Lefanei Keseder Hazeh. God was showing Moshe what it means to be alive, what it means to be a person of forgiveness, what it means to be a being of compassion, what it means to overlook someone else's flaws and sins. When God said to Moshe, have them do this, he didn't specifically mean have them just mimic the way I daven and the way I shake. No, he meant have them mimic these behaviors. Let them embody kindness in the world. Let them forgive each other. They want to know how to be forgiven in their lives? Let them learn how to forgive each other. Let them know how to forgive other people's flaws and not judge other people's flaws. That's the way they'll bring ani mochalahem. Then I'll be able to wipe it clean. This fits now. Once I saw this idea, everything is coming together. That line, who knows the end of this line? Tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. What's tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah? What comes after tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah? Mavirin et roa gezerah. Mavirin, we always translate, it means God will wipe out the evil decree. That's not the word ma'avirin. What's ma'avor? What's la'avor? La'avor means to pass over the evil decree. Up until now, we've been looking at it that with prayer and repentance, and I'm apologizing, and I'm begging, and I'm guilty, and I gotta beg God for this and that all along. So then, God will wipe something out. The Chabad is saying it's not how it works. Tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. When I come back to the basics of goodness and kindness, when I make myself a righteous person, when I return to my authentic self, my good core self of who I'm supposed to be, mavirin et ruach zera. I just walk right by the roach zera. Ma'avirin means la'avor. It means to pass by. It doesn't mean to wipe out. It means I could just walk right by it. You understand? It's like the Matrix, right? Remember the Matrix? All the bullets are coming at his face, Neo. And the bullets, he's got 70 bullets at his face. And he hasn't figured out what he's going to do with these bullets. And the last second, right at the end, it finally clicks. You don't beat bullets. You just move right by them. And Neo dips his head, and he can just move them all out of the way, and he can go to where he needs to go. Lahavdil, back to us, that's the idea here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, all the darkness in this world, all the hurt in this world, all the pain in this world, once you understand that you just need to tap into a greater level of chesed, of kindness, of giving, you could just move aside, and you walk right by it, and you live a life that's filled with that goodness, filled with that abundance in your world, and that blessing in your world. May God give us all a Rosh Hashanah of more new ideas, a month of hischadshus, of renewal, a month of replenishment, a month where we're able to understand that tshuva is not about paying something back. Tshuva is about coming back to our authentic self, to be who God wanted us to be from the beginning, to be tamim tiyeh im Hashem Elokecha, to be sincere, to be straight with God, to be honest of what we can do, what we're not yet capable of doing. And in that spirit, those around us will be enlightened, as God willing, we are as well. I thank everyone. Chativa chesima tova to everybody here.